While the entire Sefer Vayikra is known as Toras Kohanim, the laws that revolve around the Kohanim, the Karbanos, Tuma and Tara, Arayos, the main parsha about the Kohanim is this week's parsha, especially at the beginning, where we get the detailed halachos of the Kohanim themselves. Now really, all of us are supposed to be Kohanim. It's part of the Brit of Torah. When at Har Sinai, Hashem tells Klal Yisrael a couple of days before Matan Torah, Ba'atem tihiyu li mamleches Kohanim v'goy kadosh. You should be a kingdom of Kohanim. We assume that Kohanim does not mean priests, but Kohanim means emissaries. As a nation, we're supposed to be a mamleches Kohanim, a kingdom of Kohanim who spread Hashem's message to all the other people in the world. And the Kohanim, as a specific shevet of Klal Yisrael, are the ones who bring Hashem's message to the rest of Klal Yisrael. The job of Kohanim is to lift every Jew up, to lift all of Klal Yisrael up. From the time that Aaron HaKohen was willing to take the personal hit at the Chet HaEgel to save the Jews from much worse, from that time and on, the job of the Kohen Gadol and the Kohanim has been to lift up all of Klal Yisrael, all the Jews around them. Our speaker today, Rav Moshe Bamberger Shlita, is somebody who constantly lifts up Klal Yisrael. Whether it's the Talmidim of Lander College, through his Vadim, through his personal conversations, he's always there for guys, or whether it's through his amazing Sfarim, which brings everybody into contact with the Limudim, with what we can learn from various aspects of Gedolei Yisrael and Jewish history, and from Machshava, he has dedicated himself to lifting up all of Klal Yisrael, all Jews, in Lander College especially, but all over the world. And it's a great honor for us to hear from Rabbi Bamberger this morning.
This is Marcus Shlita. I'm honored by those words. It means a lot to me. And it's a very big honor. They're my heroes. It's a very big honor for me to speak in the Beis Medrash. I think I should make a Shechianu. I don't think I've ever spoken here publicly before. I always was given the honor of speaking in the auditorium. Rav Braunschweigel, the Sefer Tzadik Lebracha, who was Nifter just a few months ago, he was the founding Rosh Hashiva of Lander College. He was always given the covet of speaking in the Beis Medrash. And I was always a little jealous of that, you know, but I understood the feeling, obviously, but still, I always wanted, you know, it was on my bucket list to get to one day speaking to this matter, so I think I've done that now, and HaPam Eidus Hashem, you know, Amusa HaPam, whatever you want to say, this is it, I'm good. But it's wonderful to be here. It's really wonderful to be here. You know, we know that there are many different levels of aptitude in life. There are people that are blessed with natural abilities, talents, skills that, you know, some of us really don't have, or we feel we don't have. It might be that they're able to get sheer and we're not. It might be that they're able to play guitar like no one else and we're not. Or it might be any other thing that we feel that, you know, we lack a certain ability to break through a certain level. And if only we could, but we tell ourselves that we can't, or maybe other people have told us that we can't, and therefore we sort of settle for mediocrity we're okay where we are. We're going to just continue to coast where we are, and we're going to understand our limitations, and we're not going to try to strive higher and break through those natural abilities that we have. Rav Dessler says that that's a very, very big mistake that we could make. A person has to understand that even if they think that they're not able to accomplish great things in life, a person has latent potential, skills, talents, brilliance, creativity that if they would be able to somehow tap into, they'd be able to grasp and to take it to the next level. He brings an example that I saw with my own Talmud, with my own eyes. I didn't actually see it, but the Talmud told me firsthand, this is what happened to him. If anyone knows what Kew Gardens Hills looks like, which is where Lander College is, there's a main strip called Main Street. And my friend, my Talmud, is a very nice boy, but he ain't no weightlifter. He's not in any way strong. He'd probably tell you he's very weak, in fact. He was walking down Main Street, and off of Main Street there was a woman in one of the private houses that was screaming for help. He's not in Hatzalah, he's not in Chavirim, he's just a regular guy. And he runs over to the woman, and he says, "What's wrong?" And she says, "My son, my baby son, he's a toddler. He's in the crib in his room, and somehow, like a svarim shrunk with all the svarim in it, probably, you know, could be hundreds and hundreds of pounds of weight, tilted and fell on the door going into his room, and they can't open the door. She has to get to her baby. Her baby is screaming, and she has to break through this door." So the first thought that comes through my Talmud's mind is, okay, so call the fire department, call the police, call somebody strong. I'm not strong. You know, what do you want from me? But he immediately, like, dismissed that because he saw how desperate she was. He got his tape out, and he ran into this house, and with all of his strength, and there was, like, a screaming baby, like, in the crib, like, needing to get to his mother's arms, he pushed the door in, and he was somehow able to move the svarim shrunk out of the way, push the door in, and he was able to bring the baby out and give it to the baby's mother. And he tells me, he says, "I wouldn't be able to lift like three of those svarim. There were about 100 of those svarim. But if you would ask him to, can you come here, lift three svarim for me, like the heavy svarim, and carry them across," he wouldn't. He said, "I can't, I'm weak." But he was able to because it was an emergency, and there was, call it what you want, you call it adrenaline. I don't know how scientists would chalk up these types of things that you hear all the time, that when things are urgent and you need to pull out something extra from yourself, suddenly you're able to find within you the strength, the power, the stamina to do anything that you want, even though it doesn't make sense. On a normal day, I would not be able to do this, but you're able to find the strength within you. Says Rav Dessler, the same thing is true when it comes to limanat Torah, when it comes to being able to accomplish great things in your life. If you're able to understand that what you are is so much greater than what you think you are, now you're able to break through many, many layers on top of layers that you thought were impossible, but are truly possible. I'll tell you a story that happened. I wish that I had brought my prop with me, because I say this a lot, and I like to have props with me when I speak about certain things. This is one of them. If I'd be in yeshiva right now, I would have this prop with me. Here's the story. This is going back to the early years of Lander, maybe it was 17 years ago. And we had a Talmud that came in from a very, very basic yeshiva in Eretz Yisrael, like a Balchuva yeshiva. He knew nothing coming into that yeshiva. He knew a little bit more than nothing when he came to Lander. Very sweet boy, very fine boy, very nice boy, but I don't know if he knew which side of the daf was Rashi and which side was Taisis, just to give you an idea of the skill set that he had when he came into yeshiva. But he did not let that stop him. And every single day, he came to every single thing that was offered. If I would give a chabur after davening, he was there. And if I would give a vad at night on Tuesdays, Wednesdays, and Mondays, he'd be there for all three nights. And he'd be coming to my shmuz. And he'd be coming to, obviously, his Rebbe's shir every single day. And he'd have that shir every single day. And at night, he would come to night seder every single night. And on Shabbos and on Yom Tov he'd chazer. And he'd learn Musar and he'd learn Halacha. And he was taking it so seriously. He was lapping it up. And I'm telling you, when he first came into yeshiva, he knew nothing. Nothing. Kimat. Fast forward a few years of doing this. He got married to a wonderful girl. I went up to his hostel in Toronto. And then after that, he moved with his wife, Eretz Yisrael. And I didn't see him. I think I bumped into him once. I was on a recruiting trip. I was walking in Geula. I bumped into him. We hugged. We exchanged numbers. But then I really, you know, did not, you know, see him that often, that much at all. But a few years after that, I got in the mail a package. And it was addressed to me from him. But it wasn't his original name that he came into Lehman with, which was a very Gaiish name. He now had a very firm name. And that was, you know, the name on the return address. It's very interesting. It's nice. He's sending me something. I don't know what it is. I opened it up, and it was a very touch of a sefer. And it was a sefer on Isser Beheter, which is a very complicated sugya in Shulchan Aruch about Basar V'Cholav and about Taruvus and all of the intricate details of the Yerideya that people go for during Smicha. And it was a sefer that was full of chidushim, a very thick sefer. And I said, so nice that he should send me like a random sefer. I don't know who wrote this thing, but you know, it's nice that there's so many sefer you could send me. If you want to send me that, fine, you know. And he inscribed it beautifully, like, thank you for all that you did for me and all the inspiration and all this. I said, so nice, but why would he send me the sefer? And then I look on the shower blot on the title page of the sefer, and it says, you know, it says the name of the sefer, on the halachas of this sefer, and then it speaks about, like, what exactly it's, which halachas of this sefer is speaking about, very complicated. And then it says, written by, this is in Hebrew, written by, and it's his name. And then I open up to the Haskamas. The, you know, every sefer has like letters of approval, brachas from Gedolei Yisrael. And this one had brachas from the greatest Gedolei in Eretz Yisrael, the Paisim of Yerushalayim. Rav Sternbach wrote him a Haskama. And Rav Meiselman wrote him a Haskama from Teres Moshe. Tremendous brains, tremendous from the Chachamim. One after another, Eda Charedis, and this and that, like, but that's across the board, and they're all calling him Harav HaGoyin, HaMuflug, the amazing rabbi, the genius of a rabbi. And I'm saying to myself, I've never seen such a thing before in my life. For somebody to be transformed entirely in 10 years, in a decade, I have things in my refrigerator that are older than 10 years. 10 years is not a lot of time. Maybe at your age, 10 years is an eternity. But at our age, am I right? 10 years is nothing, especially since COVID. COVID like completely threw my ability to reckon with time. And like now, like a day is like a year, and a year is like a century. I don't know anymore. But 10 years is not a lot of time. I know for you it's half your life, but for me it's a third of it. It's a lot. But in 10 years, to go from not knowing which side of the page is Rashi and which side is Taisis, to go on to be called Harav HaGoyin and putting out svarim that are very chashuv svarim, full of chidushim and well-researched and unbelievable level of scholarship, just proves this point to Rav Dessler, that if a person has a fire within, if a person senses the urgency for greatness, then no matter what your level of background is, you can tell yourself from today till tomorrow, this rabbi that came to speak today is not talking to me because he doesn't know which high school I went to, he doesn't know what I did in high school, he doesn't know my family background, and that is true, okay? I don't know anyone in this room's background. But I'm telling you that no matter what your background is, it's not less than that guy. It is not less than that guy. The difference between him and everybody else in the world is that he understood, like that Talmud of mine that ran into that room to save the baby, that he needs to do something. He does not want to settle for mediocrity. He does not want to just go through life assuming that he is not going to ever become a rabbi and be a Talmud Chacham and be a Gaon and be a Gadol. He said, I'm not going to do that. I don't want to live a life like that. I want to live a life that I know that at the end of my life, I squeezed out of my sponge as much as I possibly can, and then some, and then he'll be happy. And that's what he did. I wish I had brought the safer with me, because you might think that, you know, I'm making this up, but I'm not making it up. It's a fact. And this fact is relevant to each and every one of us, including myself. I'm not preaching here. I'm talking to myself right now. I'm letting you listen. I'm not just saying that. It's a machayev. This boy is a machayev for all of us. He obligates us. Because if he could do it, then we should be able to do it. I'll tell you a delicious story. There was a woman, this is not a gadol story, so please forgive me. This is a regular story, but I think there's a very powerful message that there was a public school teacher in Chicago, in the inner city of Chicago, and she just got her master's in education, she got a job at the Board of Ed, she's working in this public school system in the inner city, the most dangerous part of Chicago, in the hub of that place, she took a job with a white Irish lady that, you know, it was a very dangerous thing for her to be there in the first place, but she took a job, and she was very motivated, she had a lot of ambition to change people, and she came into this class, and the class was complete hefkeiros. The class was screaming and shouting and hanging from the ceilings and doing crazy stuff. And she went home and she basically, you know, said to herself, "That's it. I've come to Shabbos Hagadol. I am going to retire. I can't do this. It's not going to work." She tried it another day. Again, she said, "I can't do this." She went to the principal of this public school and she says, "I have to speak to you." And he said, "Okay, please sit down." And just as she was about to explain why she wants to retire, he gets an urgent phone call. He says, "Please excuse me, I'm going to take the phone in the other room. And you are going to just stay here for a few minutes and I'll be back." So while she was waiting, she took a walk around the room. And she just happened to notice out of the corner of her eye that there was a roll book of all the kids in the school, and it was open to the page of her particular class that she was entrusted with. And she can't help but look down at it momentarily just before the principal comes back in. And she sees that all of these children, all these, they're high school kids, they have like 140, 135, 138, 129, on their names, by the side of their names, going down the list. And she says, "Wow, these kids are geniuses. This is their IQ scores. These kids are geniuses. The reason why they are what they are is because they came from horrible, broken homes and terrible, dangerous ghettos, and obviously they're not going to be able to succeed. But I'm going to, now that I know that they're diamonds in the rough, that these kids are not ordinary kids, these kids are geniuses, I just have to bring out that genius. And they're going to be superstars." So what she did was, she went out of her way, and she was sweet to them, and she took them on extracurricular activities. She took them, you know, on Sundays when she didn't have to. She took them to the museums. She took them to libraries. She gave them projects. She took them to the Philharmonic Orchestra. And she, like, educated these kids. She made them cultured. And they responded. And suddenly they were like doing like way above their levels, and they were really, you know, crushing it on every level. Amazing turnaround. She took a class of very, very, you know, challenging kids, and she made them great. At the end of the year, there was a a big assembly in school, and every year this was their minute in this particular public school that they gave an award to the teacher of the year. And obviously, she was chosen as the teacher of the year. She was it. There wasn't a second. You know, sometimes you have to like be done. Like, who should be the valedictorian? There was no second place. She was it. She did the impossible. And the principal gets up, presents her the award. She did a miraculous job. She did a phenomenal job. She is our teacher of the year. And everybody stood up and gave her a standing ovation. And then she gets up to speak. And she says, I want to explain to you what happened. Now I can tell you what happened. And she told the story about how she was about to retire, about to resign 2 days into her tenure. And the principal got a phone call, and she looked in the roll book, and she saw all these brilliant kids' IQ numbers. You know, there was 130, 135, 140, 128, 129. And she said, these kids are brilliant. And I knew then that all I had to do was polish these diamonds and they would be stellar, they would be amazing. And that was it, everyone clapped again, and then the principal got up again. And he said, I want to tell you something. He says, first of all, never look at my roll book. That's number one. And the second thing is, those were not their IQ scores. Those were their locker numbers. Those are their locker numbers. And the point of this story was and is that we sell ourselves short every single day. And we don't understand how great we could be, because we don't see ourselves as being great. Other people tell us, you're okay, you're average. And you're going to be good at this, but don't even try to do that. And even if nobody ever told you that, you tell it to yourself. I tell it to myself. We always sell ourselves short every single day. But if you would understand what your real aptitude is, if I would tell you that you were geniuses, if I would tell you that you were talented, if I would tell you that you have the potential to do anything in life that you really set your heart on, if you want to be a tremendous Talmid Chacham, you could be that. You want to finish Shas, you could do that. You want to write Svarim, you could do that. And Lahavdil, if you want to be a doctor, a lawyer, a professor, an engineer, whatever it is in your life that you want to do, you can do it. The only person standing in your way is yourself. I once heard a beautiful story from Rav Nate Siegel. He once spoke by a yeshiva dinner. I don't know if you probably heard of Nachum Siegel. He's the radio personality in America. He has a wonderful, reach, and he's a wonderful person. He has a brother who's a rabbi in Satna. I'm sure you know him very well. And where's the Barazan? That's in a different... Oh, there it is, yeah. I love that. So, does anyone know? Everyone knows about that? It's a secret. That's the Verrazano Bridge, because the Marcuses hail from Staten Island. So the Verrazano Bridge is the way that you get from Brooklyn to Staten Island. A little trivia about Rasha that I have to come and teach you. And there's a great story about the Verrazano. The Verrazano... What time are we holding? So, just as Hashtapa, there's a lot of Hashtapa that's built into the Verrazano Bridge. Because the first Rashi in Sefer Bereishis, we'll get back to what I was speaking about, don't worry, but the first Rashi in Sefer Bereishis says that, it's not the first Rashi, Rashi in the first Pasuk says, Bereishis is no Tyra, Shnei Bereishis. The world was created for Tyra. The world was created for Tyra, which means that every single thing in the world is for the purpose of Tyra. Whether we realize it or not, if you see a skyscraper in Midtown Manhattan, for some way, somehow, it's for Tyra. And if there's anything in the world, I don't care which country it is, or there's some reason for it being produced just for the sake of Tyra. And Gedalim say that the Verrazano Bridge was built many years ago at incredible cost. Of course, they make it up every single day, probably in space, because it's like, I don't know, $20, $25, how much is it today? I don't know, $30. I know it's a crazy bridge to cross. But they say that the reason why it was built was because Rav Aaron Kotler used to learn in, he was Rosh Yeshiva of Lakewood, and he, but he lived most of the week in Borough Park. And he had to get to Lakewood, but in the olden days, to get from Brooklyn to Lakewood took hours upon hours upon hours, because he had to go all the way around. It was like a, they built the Verrazano Bridge, so Robert Cotton could get back to Lakewood from Borough Park quicker. And if you think that what I'm saying is absurd, I'll tell you something even more absurd, that this is not me saying. This is Gedalia Yisrael said that the reason why the airplane was created was because Rav Aaron Cutler used to give a shiur by Rav Yitzchak Zalman, his father was yeshiva Eitz Chaim in Yerushalayim, and he had to get back and forth. How is he going to get back and forth in time to give shiur in Lakewood and then give shiur in Eitz Chaim? How is he going to do that? No problem. The Wright brothers invented an airplane. They had commercial travel just when Rav Aaron Cutler needed it, and the airplane was created for him. Now you say, okay, prove it. I'll prove it. If you ever took a highway to get to Lake, has anyone ever been to Lakewood in their life? And I didn't go to Lakewood, so no skin in this game. Did anyone ever go to the, you went, okay. If you ever notice, you'll take a highway to get there. I think it's the 9. And it's like a beautiful wide highway, like a gorgeous big wide, how many lanes is it? It's a lot. It's a huge, huge highway. And what happens when you get to the city of Lakewood? You ever notice what happens to the 9 when it hits Lakewood? It becomes a one-lane highway. Right? It becomes a one-lane highway. What? How did that happen? What happened was that the state of New Jersey wanted to build a highway from wherever the 9 begins. I have no idea where it begins, but it cuts from early on in New Jersey. It was supposed to go straight to Atlantic City. They wanted people to be able to be ferried to Atlantic City, which was going to be a big money maker for the state of New Jersey, because that's where all the gambling was going to take place. They wanted people to get there. But what happened? They ran out of money as soon as they got to Lakewood, and the highway project just stopped. That's what the state of New Jersey says. But it's so obvious that in order to get the Neitera from Brooklyn, from New York, to get to be able to learn in the Ir HaTorah in America with speed and with alacrity, there needed to be a highway that's going to be wide and it's going to be Barabha so that you can get there as quick as possible. And once you get to Lakewood, that's it. There's no more need for a highway. I'm telling you, you have to go and see this for yourself. Don't trust me. Next time you're in America, it's Kedai. There's a lot to do in Lakewood also. You can learn there. The Ruchnius is Gevaldik, the Gashmir is Gevaldik. You can get any restaurant, any Gashmir you want is in Lakewood today, and the Ruchnius is even better. But look at the highway. Just keep your eyes on the highway and see what I'm saying. You'll see the whole world. But the Verrazano was built not for anything else, but to get people to Lakewood and to Staten Island, to the Shul, to the Marcus Shul, and to the other shuls, Nate Siegel Shul, much faster. That's the reason why everything is built. I know it sounds ridiculous. You probably think that the men in the white coat should be coming and taking me away any second now. And maybe they should, but for other reasons, but not for this reason. So I heard once from Nate Siegel, a Gevaldig of art. He says that there's something in nature that's very perplexing. It's called the bumblebee. Anyone know what a bumblebee is? A bumblebee is like this big, bulky, furry bee. It has these little wings, and it's able to fly. It flies like a Goodyear blimp. It's like it's not really moving so much, but it gets off the ground, and it's flying. And this is something that stumps every scientist, every person that knows aerodynamics, nature. I understand how a fly could fly. It's a light creature. A mosquito is a light creature, so the wings could flap, and it could fly. There's no way that a bumblebee should be able to fly. There's no way. It has little wings, and it's bulky, it's heavy, it's too big to fly. It can't fly. But yet it flies. Every day there are bumblebees that are flying, and you'll see next time you see a bumblebee, it's almost like it's a miracle that it's flying. How does it fly? It can't fly. So Rabbi Nate Siegel said, that the reason why the bumblebee flies is because nobody ever sat it down and told it that it cannot fly. If somebody would tell the bumblebee, we have to have a face-to-face right now, you will never fly. You are not built to fly. You cannot fly. Those wings on your back, forget about it. It's meaningless. You are not able to fly. If somebody would have done that to Bumblebee, he wouldn't even try. You're right. Okay, Doc, I'm just a caterpillar now. I'm not a fly. I'm not a Bumblebee. I'm not going to fly. People call me, I'm not flying. The reason why it does fly is because nobody stopped it and said, you cannot fly. And this is what happens to us. We could choose to listen to all the naysayers, ourselves included, and say, I cannot fly. I cannot do more than maybe listening to Shir for 10 minutes a day, and I'll try to learn it, I'll try to hazard a little bit, I'll get a little piece of it, but more than that, do not expect of me, and that's how I'm going to stay the rest of my life, and if you're happy with that, more power to you. But if you are understanding of what I'm saying to you today, then if you have cheshek, if you have a desire to be greater than that, then I'm telling you, you can fly. I'm sure you have flown a lot more than you, from the first day that you came here till today, you've already seen growth. I'm sure. You've already seen that you could fly. But sometimes, you know, you still say, but it's not enough, it's not fine. But don't stop. Do not settle for mediocrity in anything that you do, but it's specifically in learning, because in learning, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives siyata d'shmaya, he gives special gifts to those people that try and try and try some more. You will see how amazing you will be. There are stories about the Chasam Sefer, Rofer Chaim Kanievsky in the Arfas Yesher, and his father brings him the Berchus in the Chayayalam. There was a Talmud that came once to the Chasam Sefer. He wanted to get into the yeshiva of the Chasam Sefer, the yeshiva of Preshburg. And he came to the Chasam Sefer and he says, okay, I'd like to come to the yeshiva. He says, great, take out a gemara, I'm going to give you a fahar, I'm going to give you a bafina. He said, I'm not prepared to take a bafina on anything. I'm very, very ill-suited. He says, come on, surely you know something. You know a masakta. No, I don't know a masakta. You know a block. I don't know a block. I don't know anything. But I want to come to the Chasam Sefer's yeshiva. And the Chasam Sefer said, okay, I see something special in you, I'm accepting you. He says, wow, Baruch Hashem. He says, I'm going to now set you up with Chabrusi. He set him up with a Chabrusi and Mutter and Halacha and Ashtapan in Gemara, building his skill sets. And what happened was, this Talmud became so great in learning that in the Tshuvas Chasam Sefer, which is the response of the Chasam Sefer's response, Shailos HaTshuvas, is... It's a classic beyond. It's the most perfect of the Shailos HaTshuvas form that we have. That everyone loves the Chasam Sefer's Tshuvas. It's just a work of art. And there are several Tshuvas from this particular Talmud that came into Yeshiva not knowing a thing. And he's going back and forth. He's sparring in Halacha, in Lundus, with the great Chasam Sefer. And the Chasam Sefer is feeling the heat. He's taking the challenge. The great Chasam Sefer, we don't have anyone to compare him to. This Talmud that knew nothing a few years ago was able to now make it into, just to make it into that Sefer, you have to be something. But you see from the kavod that the Chasam Sefer is giving him in the way he entitles him at the beginning of the letters, this is a person that HaKadosh Baruch Hu bestowed greatness upon. Maybe naturally he did not have the skills, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu granted him those skills. Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu loves people that try. And that never say no. And that never accept no for an answer. And that say, if I'm here in this world, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave me the Torah, and he gave me a brain, you better believe that I'm going to use it. And I'm going to try my best. And every time you try your best in Torah, you succeed. The Stipler writes one of the letters. He says, every daf of Gemara that you learn is success. Don't tell me that you're not successful learning. Every Rashi that you learn and that you know is success. Every Taisus that you learn and that you know is success. He says, and the more that you amass more Rashis, more Taisus, more Gemara, you will look in the mirror someday, that's not his blessing, that's my blessing, that's sort of what he's saying, and you will look back at, looking back at you will be a tremendous time of Chacham. Day by day, Rashi by Rashi, Taisus by Taisus, Siman Shulchan Aruch by Siman Shulchan Aruch, Musa Sefer after that will breed success. Now, is it going to happen tomorrow? No. But But if you do this steadily with a drip and another drip and another drip, like the water that was eroding the rock that Rabbi Akiva saw, and this was what inspired Rabbi Akiva to be Rabbi Akiva, little by little, do not give up. Do not ever give up. I just want to, with your shows, just to speak about my yeshiva. They sent me here, and I could talk about learning forever, but I also have to speak about the business part. I'm not implying in any way that I don't want to. I want to, because I feel it's very important, what I'm about to say. A lot of Talmidim, not just in this yeshiva, but in all yeshivas in Eretz Yisrael, there is a day that very many of you will have to go back to America. Whenever it is, at the end of this year, at the end of next year, whenever it is, many of us have to go back there. I had it when I was a buffer, Yeravim had it when they were a buffer. That's just the fact of life. The question remains, where are you going to go after you come back from Eretz Yisrael? Where are you going to go? You have worked so hard over the last few years in Eretz Yisrael with all that you've done, every single person on their own level, with their challenges, getting up to davening, Baruch Hashem, and learning, coming to Seder, coming to Shir, coming to Night Seder, coming to Second Seder. Whatever you're doing, that's tremendous accomplishment. Now the question remains, what are you going to do with that accomplishment? Where are you going with that? Are you willing to go back to America and just dump in JFK and say, okay, now that those years of my life are now behind me, I did my religious experience, my gap years in Eretz Yisrael, now I'm going to hit the ground running and I'm going to go into, you know, whatever field I'm set to go into, and that's it. Why would you do that? I don't understand the half of me to do that. You're doing so well. Why would you? So maybe 30 years ago, there wasn't many options. But today, Baruch Hashem, there are many options. I'm sure there are many people that have stood at this very standard, perhaps, and told you options. And they're all great. I'm not here to say that my option is necessarily the best. I personally think it is a wonderful option, but I'm not saying it's the only option. But you have to continue your Aliyah and Ruchnius. You have to continue Steigen. You have to continue. This is just the beginning of the race. It's not a race. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon, a lifetime marathon. All your Rebbeim will tell you what you've learned until now. Don't think that's not the end. That's the beginning. They just got you started. They turned on your engine. Now you've got to go on your own and continue this. When you come back to America, you have to find the right place. One of the options on the table is my yeshiva. And my yeshiva is a beautiful campus. We're 24 years old, I think. Beautiful state-of-the-art campus with all the gashmias, not as perhaps beautiful as Reshit, but we're doing well on our own. And we have an amazing, amazing hanhala. We have wonderful Talmidim who we have a proven track record of really making wonderful in their future existences. And a lot of Talmidim come to me now in Eretz Yisrael. We have a lot of Talmidim living here, and they're calling me, and I'm getting together with them. And then we have a wonderful college. The college is second to none. You're able to get into medical school. 99% of you guys that apply to medical school from Lander College will get in to dental school, get in to psychology programs, get in to business MBA programs, get in. We have nothing to be ashamed of. We have everything, Baruch Nis and Vagashnis. But the most important thing is to understand that this is a necessary ingredient for the rest of your life, to find the best place that suits you. If Lander suits you, I think you should come. If it doesn't suit you, then go to somewhere else, but make sure that what I'm telling you stays with you. Do not abandon everything that you've picked up in Eretz Yisrael. That was not the intent when you came here to begin with. And if it was, then that intent should have changed by now. And when you come back to America, do not drop the ball. Make sure to continue shining. So you're going to come back and send your Rebbein Svarim in a couple of years from now, Mirza Hashem. You're going to say a beautiful introduction, a beautiful dedication, and they're going to say, I cannot believe that he did this. I remember when he came and how little he knew. And now he's writing Svarim. And now he's getting married to an amazing girl. He's building a beautiful family. He has a great profession. And he's from, he's giving a Daf Yomi Shir, he's going every day to a Daf Yomi Shir, and he's writing Kiddushim, and he's doing this, and he's in Chesed, he's in Atzal, he's in Kaveir. You have so much potential. It's just starting. Your life is just starting now. It's not ending. Make sure to appreciate every single word that I'm saying. Not because I'm saying it. It's not about me. It's about the message that I'm giving you over from Gedolei Yisrael. And it's true. It's 1,000% true. Please take what I'm saying to heart. Rav Levi Friedman is our Israel representative. He's out in the hall. You probably all know him by now. If you don't get a chance to know him, he will tell you everything you need to know about the credits and about the whatever you need, the majors, the minor, whatever it is. He's there. I'll be here a little bit longer if you want to ask me anything about Yeshiva or about anything I've spoken about. But Mitzvah Hashem Yishav, all a wonderful, very, very fruitful and amazing life. But it all has to be al derech haTorah with kedusha, with tara, and continued shayin.
Amen.